Today, family, I've titled our sermon From Grumbling to Gratitude. How many of us need this sermon today? All right. You're like, I don't even know what it's about, but I see the title. I need it, right? Look, man, we are all those who feel that bent toward grumbling at different times of our lives. And a lot of times what grumbling does is it produces other things in our hearts that really make life difficult. I know when I have a grumbling spirit about me, it undermines any kind of gratitude. Anything that I have is just not enough when I have a grumbling spirit. Y'all with me on this? Sometimes and oftentimes grumbling stems from a kind of entitlement. Like, I deserve more than what I've got, so I'm going to complain about what I've got. But at worst, what grumbling does is makes us skeptical toward God. Because if we're honest and we grumble about a situation, whether it's your bank account, whether it's the fact that you didn't get that parking spot you're hoping to get, whether it's because you didn't like dinner, whether it's because of the subjects you got at school, whatever it is, we're complaining about something, but here's the thing, like, who are you complaining to? And if you take that complaint all the way to its ultimate conclusion, if we know that God is sovereign, if we know that God's in control, our complaint is directed toward God. Now, here's the deal. There are legitimate things on earth that give us the desire to feel discouraged, to even have that impulse to complain. But today we want to learn how to bring that from grumbling into a kind of gratitude, how to bring our complaint to God in a way that's healthy and right. And we want to do so because we're going to look at, in chapters 15, 16, and 17, the story of God's people in Israel and how they had a kind of grumbling spirit about them. And so what I suspect is that, one, we're going to find ourselves oftentimes in their shoes. It's like, man, I do that, God. But I hope that we'd also find help in the way God gives them direction, family. Here's something that's extremely pretty cool that I had a realization yesterday as I was reading through some commentaries. One commentator comments about this. The book of Exodus gets its title, Exodus, based on how God brings his people out of Egypt. That's their Exodus. That's how they exit their slavery. But here's the wild thing. We are in chapter 15, verse 22 today, and guess what? They're out of Egypt. And there are still yet another 25 chapters in the book of Exodus. In fact, there are more chapters about them after they left Egypt than there are chapters of them getting out of Egypt. And so this commentator said, it makes you wonder, what really is this book about? Is it about their exodus from Egypt, or is it their exodus from something else altogether? As we see here in this chapter, as we take a look at our passage today, what I want to present to you is something that's quite important. God had demonstrated that he could take them out of Egypt, but through their grumbling, he knows he still must take Egypt out of them. Let me restate this for you all. God has taken his people out of Egypt, but he still has to take Egypt out of his people. We use this a lot of times in our own city dynamics at times. Some of y'all grew up in the hood, right? And I know you've used that statement before. You're like, you could take me out of the hood, but you can't take the hood out of me. And I know many of you all, and that statement is absolutely true. Absolutely. I'm not going to point fingers at you. With God's people in Egypt, here's the problem. God pulled them out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't good for them. But they began to believe that Egypt was better for them than where their current circumstance was at. And their discontentment with where they were at in the present tense prevented them to see God's faithfulness in the past tense. And because they were unable to see the past faithfulness of God, they were unable to see the present faithfulness of God. And because they couldn't see God's present faithfulness, guess what they did? They grumbled. They complained. And family, as we take a look at this chapter today, we're going to see that God is faithful. And we must learn to set our eyes upon all of his provisions to undermine the grumbling that oftentimes comes into our hearts. So I want to invite you, as I've already stated, to meet me in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. I want to be in verse 22. My sermon today will go all the way to chapter 17, verse 7. I'm going to present three different moves for you guys in these chapters that have several common themes that weave together the chapters. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, family, as I read chapter 15, verse 22. Here's what God's word says. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled. Can you say grumbled? They grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. Can you say tested them? Tested. He tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. And they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled, can you say grumbled? Grumbled. Against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them." Can you say test them? Yes. "Whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you may grumble, or say that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And these last few verses. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Oh, Father, as we come and open your word, Lord, we confess on the one hand we feel very distant from it. There are locations and circumstances that we do not personally know. But God, we also confess that there are circumstances that we know quite intimately. And Lord, today as we see the impulse of your people to grumble against you, God, I pray that you would stop our hearts from doing the same. And in fact, God, I pray you renew our minds this morning. God, help us see you in a new light. Grant us ears to hear. Grant us eyes to see and be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take a seat, family. As I mentioned before, you guys, there are three moves we're going to take a look at. I'm going to survey a number of them just because we can't read every particular portion of the scripture this morning. But I want to draw to our attention what chapter 15 begins as. As you notice in your Bibles or in your app, it's written in a unique kind of format, which means it is a poetic song. And it's a song sung by Moses himself. And in chapter 15, verse 19, we see that people of Israel are celebrating the fact that God opened the Red Sea, that the people of Israel walked right through it. And as the Egyptians followed them, the seas closed over Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they died. And we're told in verse 20, I love this, in verse 20 of chapter 15, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. How cool is that? And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Here's Miriam, this prophetess, a woman who hears from God and expresses what she's hearing and seeing. And what it is for her, it just erupts in praise where she is there with tambourine. They are shaking that tambourine. The ladies are dancing and they are giving God praise for this dramatic rescue. I mean, God had just sent 10 plagues on Egypt. He had just brought them out of Egypt. And the Egyptians wanted them out so badly, they gave them gifts on the way out. They even tried to follow them, and God covered them up. And they're just dancing, they're just celebrating, they're shaking their tambourine, and they are celebrating God's provisions. I hope we would do the same, fam. Yes, sir. I hope that we do the same, family. Yeah. That we give God praise for the work that he has done. I love how Josh told us earlier, we can celebrate things in sports for people who do nothing for us. But let us give praise to God who has done everything for us. And so they come out, they look back, they see the Egyptians on the seashore dead. And they look at Moses, they're like, all right, what's next? And Moses probably is looking at them, he's looking at God like, what do we do now? And we're told in verse 22 that Moses set out from the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness. God had told them that there is a promised land at the end of their destination. That this trip they're taking out of Egypt has a concluding destination. And it is the land of Canaan. It is a land described to be flowing with milk and honey. It's a place that the people of God can call home for the first time in over 430 years. And so the people are excited, and Moses takes them out. And they went for a 3 days journey into the wilderness, verse 22 tells us. And if you recall, Moses had told Pharaoh, let my people go, says the Lord, so they may serve me, a 3 days journey into the wilderness so we can have sacrifices and offerings and a festival. And so the people of Israel are like, cool, we're out, we're going 3 days journey. And look what happens at the end of verse 22. They found no water. Now, I've never been in a desert, but I know enough to know that no water in the wilderness is bad news. And by this point, a 3 days journey, all their vats, all their water bottles are becoming depleted. And now all of a sudden they're like, hey, this out of Exodus thing, you know, it's getting a little tough out here, Moses. And then lo and behold, they come to a place where there's water. And I'm imagining people running to the water, getting ready to drink, and they discover that the water is bitter in verse 23. And they named it Marah, which means bitter. Now, let's understand something about bitter waters. It is not drinkable. Imagine going to the ocean, taking a cup full of salt water and chugging that. That's not going to feel too pleasant. But at this point, they have traveled through a stony desert. At some portions, some like sand dunes. And they come to a point, to a place where this water, even to this day, is known to be notoriously salty and distasteful. And now they're there, and they do what often we do. In verse 24, they grumbled. God, really? Like, really, Lord? After all that's happened, you can't give us water. But even worse, they don't even take it to God. They take it to whom? It says they grumbled against Moses. saying, what shall we drink? And Moses is there staring down a million plus people, and he's like, where do we find water in a wilderness for a million people? And so Moses does what we ought to do in verse 25. He cried out. He cried to the Lord, say, God, what do we do now, Lord? And the Lord tells him, hey, here, there's a log. Throw it in the water. I'll make the water sweet. And that's what happens in verse 25. And suddenly this bitter, distasteful water becomes sweet and tasteful water, and the people have their fill. Now, this seems like an extremely random thing. Like, God, why didn't you just throw the log in there before they got there? Or why didn't you stick your finger in there and just swirl it around and make it nice and sweet for them? Like I know you can do that, God. I mean, the staff that Moses is holding turned into a snake a few months earlier. Like, I know you can do this. And so God is a God who has a reason for what he does. And God's people in this moment could not even explore the fact that there's a reason. In fact, their inability to see what the Lord is doing is clouded by the fact that they're just uncomfortable. And so never do they ask, God, what's going on here? What do you want us to learn? God, would you provide for us in this moment? No, they say, Moses, how dare you lead us out here? So what's God's reasoning here? Well, look in end of verse 25. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he what? What does the Bible say there? I need it nice and loud. He tested them. He tested them. Now, one of the challenges of preaching this section of scripture right now is there are so many overlapping themes. I'm going to try to do this justice, family, but I know I will not. All right? But here's the deal. The whole point of what we're about to look at is the fact that God is testing his people. And right now, they're failing the test miserably because rather than understanding they're in a test, they just start to grumble. Now, what is God trying to test them with? It says this. He says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. What's he trying to do? This is what I believe God's doing here, fam. He's testing his people to teach them that they are to hear his voice and trust that he will take care of them. I don't know if you guys are hearing me here yet. The test is this, that his people would understand that the Lord wants them to hear his voice and trust him leading them. This is the first thing I want you to understand, because their grumbling can be replaced with gratitude when they hear God's voice and trust his leading, family. This is ultimately what God wants for us, is to hear his voice and trust his leading. Because when we know God has spoken to us, when we know God is leading us, no matter how difficult the moment is, we can trust that God is either testing us or shaping us or forming us. And when we know God is at work in us, we're not complaining and grumbling against him. And this is what his people need to understand, that gratitude triumphs when you hear God's voice and you trust his leading. Well, some of us will say, God, can you not just impart the knowledge in our minds without the test? Yeah. I mean, we'd love that at school, wouldn't we? Yeah. Just put that science textbook underneath your pillow, get a good night of sleep, wake up and it's been downloaded into your brain. And then when you go to school and you get tested and the teacher says, what is this thing called osmosis? You're like, well, let me tell you how that works for me, right? That's not how it works. Tests, as I've shared with you before, reveal what we know and what we believe. Tests expose what is internal. And God is saying this. Look, you've been in Egypt for a long time. You've been influenced by Egypt for a long time. But I need you to understand that I am God and above me there is no other. But I just don't want you to know that in your head, family, God is saying. But I want you to believe that when you're in the wilderness, 3 days journey, and you're thirsty. God's like, to Brooke family, I want you to not only know that I am God, but I want you to be able to trust me When life is difficult and things are uncertain and you feel like you've been a 3 days journey in your wilderness and your soul is thirsting. And rather than crying out and saying, man, this thing stinks, my life is horrible, and complaining, so to go to God and say, Lord, would you help me understand what you're doing here? God, would you teach me to lean on you in this moment? God wants his people to know that his voice is speaking and they can trust his leading. Here's another fascinating thing. When they were led out of Egypt and they came up to the Red Sea. Now, I'm gonna quiz you guys here. Don't embarrass me. Jeremy and Angelica are here. How did they know where to go after they left Egypt? How were they led out of Egypt? There was a cloud by day and a fire by night. All right, A plus. That's good. That's good. But listen here. The Bible told us in chapter 13 or 14 it is, that cloud and fire never left them until they entered the promised land. Which is to say that it was a cloud that took them from the Red Sea into a 3 days journey to a place without water. So they can know God brought them into the wilderness. Family, when you are feeling like you are in a wilderness place, know that God has brought you there, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. And he wants to shape you and form you and teach you to listen to his voice and trust his leading. Well, God provides for them water. They drink, they have their fill, and then they set out in verse 1 of chapter 16. They go to another location, and we're told in verse 2 that the people of Israel started grumbling again against Moses. And it's like, Moses is like, now what? All right, now what? And they're like, well, look, it's told here that it is now the second month, the 15th day of the second month. Now, we would know in chapter 12 that we're told that the Passover happened on the 14th day of the first month. So this is a full month now, 4 weeks since they left Egypt. And the people are there. They had their water. All right, that's cool. They're eating, no doubt, the food that they had prepared in Egypt. But now things are getting difficult. They're starting looking at their lambs. They're like, yeah, I'll eat that guy there. But then they're realizing, like, we need this. And suddenly, this is what they say in verse 3. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Look, hunger is a genuine human need. And the rebuke that's about to come is not because they had the need, but the attitude through which they express it. And they start looking at Egypt and say, man, the good old days of slavery. The good old days of bondage for that 430 years. At least in Egypt, we sat by pots of meat. At least in Egypt, we had bread to the full. At least in Egypt, there was security of sorts, there was predictability, and there was some kind of comfort for us. We would rather have those things than to be free in God's will. And what God does here, he doesn't say, all right, look, guys, I'm about to lead you to a pomegranate field. He doesn't say, I'm about to expose you to this great pond with all these kind of salmon. But what God's about to do is do something that will be unmistakably a provision from God himself. God is about to provide bread from heaven, verse 4 of chapter 16. He's about to rain bread, family. But even there, you're like, well, why does he cause the bread to fall on the ground? Couldn't you just make the bread appear on their tables, God? You see, but the Lord, even still, has a reason for what he is doing. You see, in verse 5, it says that they are to gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So here's how the law goes in the rest of chapter 16. God says, every day I'm going to cause this bread to appear on your grass, on your ground. And every day in the morning when you wake up, you're to gather the food enough for your household. And you eat that, you're going to have your full. Trust me, you're going to have your fill. But don't save any for the next day, because then the next day it's going to turn into something horrible. And on the sixth day, I want you to gather twice as much as you need, because the seventh day is a Sabbath. And the Sabbath day is a day of rest, so I don't want y'all coming out in the field. Basically, God's like, I'm going to take care of you. I will give you this day your daily bread. I just need you to go out, get it, eat it, and trust that the next day it will have its own bread for itself. And so God says, this is a test whether you will walk in my law or not. So the Lord provides this. But here's the thing that he wants them to understand as well. Look in verse 6. He wants them to know that it was the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. Verse 7, he wants them to see his glory. Look at the bottom of verse 10. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And in verse 12, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. See, God realizes that God's people don't yet fully know him, fam. They don't really fully know how to trust God yet. So he wants to teach them. This is bigger than bread, family. This is about their faith. There will be bread in the morning, and then in verse 13, we're told there will be quail, birds that fly in the evening. That is provision. And that's what God offers to them. He does this, as I've stated already, because yes, he's already brought them out of Egypt, but he needs to pull Egypt out of them and all that Egypt represented. They looked upon those good old days in Egypt, thinking it represented stability, security, and consistency. But we know that Egypt really represented slavery, false gods, and misery. In fact, we're told in chapter 2, verse 23, that the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. They were so miserable as slaves that they cried out to God. But now here, just a month removed, they forgot how miserable it was. And they think Egypt would be better. See, what God wants to teach them is to trust in him and to turn their problems into a prayer. He wants them to turn their predicament into a petition, their plight into a plea. He wants them to learn to trust in God and cry out to him in their times of need. So he gives them this instruction. So the bread will be out there. Go ahead and do what you're going to do. And look at chapter 16, verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some people left part of their food till morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses is like, I told you not to save any for the next day. God will provide you this day your daily bread. Like I was like, God will take care of you. And then the sixth day comes. Like, I remember, guys, gather twice the amount, because on the Sabbath day is a day of rest. We don't want you going out in the fields. Well, look at chapter 16, verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And God's like, are you for real here? Now, of course, God knows. But what's being exposed is how when we set our minds and eyes off of God's will, we start doing things by our own wisdom. And we start losing the whole point that God's trying to teach us here. See, God wants them to understand that gratitude and the removing of grumbling triumphs when you experience God's goodness and walk in his ways. They experience his goodness every single day. And he's saying, obey me, trust me. But they didn't do it. Well, that's our second move. They wanted water. They wanted bread and quail. In chapter 17, water comes back up again. This time, there's not bitter water, but there's no water. And we're told in verse 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they encamped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses. And they said, why did you bring us up out of where? Egypt. To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. They're not getting the lessons here, family. Their immediate needs are so great, they can't understand that God's test is that they would turn to him. But ultimately, the problem is this, family. And this is the concern I have maybe among us here. The problem was that they truly didn't know God yet. And what God wanted to do then is instruct them. Look, some of you all here, and you're very young in your faith. And by the way, you tend to really excite us who are a bit older in our faith. Your zeal for Jesus, your eagerness to grow is contagious. And you know, as well as we know, is there are certain things in the faith that you have yet to experience. And this is why we need seasoned saints to point out to people how God has been faithful over decades of service, so those who are over 10 or 12 months in the faith can know, all right, I see it in you, God's been faithful, I'm going to trust now. But what's happening in that moment is you're learning to trust God. You're coming to know him more intimately. And the people of Israel don't yet know God like that. They've yet to understand that the Lord is faithful wherever you go. You see, they've been in Egypt. They've been in one wilderness, a second wilderness, and now a third one. And every time they're going through the same thing. And it's like, hey, people, listen here. The God that was faithful in Egypt is a God who's faithful in the wilderness of Shur. Who's the God who's faithfulness in the wilderness of Sin. Who's the God who's faithful in the wilderness of Rephidim. Who's God who is faithful wherever you are at, family. They've yet to understand that the Lord is good and will lead his people well, as he did with the cloud and fire. They've yet to understand that the Lord won't abandon his people. And maybe today you are one who is struggling with grumbling, complaining, because ultimately you're not sure if God is trustworthy. And I want you to know that this God we speak of can be trusted. He doesn't walk back his promises. He's not a person that he should lie. His character is immutable. That is to say, he is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His grace is boundless. His love is triumphant. And his power is without end. This is a God you can trust in the wilderness no matter where you're at, family. And this is what they've yet to understand. Maybe you've wondered, yes, Lord, you move my heart at the brook when I've gathered with the church. But can you strengthen my faith on Monday at work? Wow. Wow. Maybe you said, yes, you gave me faith to trust you at camp last summer, to trust you at home last summer. But can you strengthen my faith this spring? Some of you have wondered, yes, you provided assurance of your promises in my time of prayer in the car. But can you provide victory over temptation when I'm alone at home? See, some of us need to understand that location don't matter to God, family. That even though you might find yourself in one place or another, the God who is faithful in that one place will be faithful in the other. And God's people were like, God, you brought us out of Egypt, but right now we're in this wilderness. And God's like, I am the same. I'm the God who brought you from here to there, and I'll never leave you. This is how we turn a problem into a prayer, family. That's how we turn a predicament into a petition, family. That's how we turn our plights into a plea. We come to God and say, Lord, I know you've been faithful. Help me trust you today. Help me hold on to your promises, even though I'm in a pinch today, God. This is how they were to understand gratitude. That it triumphs when you see God's provision and give him praise. This is what happens here. God tells Moses in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. I love that. I'm about to give you all water, sure, yeah, but I'm not just going to give it to you. Just like I didn't just give you bread. I want you to bring the leaders of Israel with you. Because I want them to see the miracle I'm about to do. So that they can then testify to others how I am a provider. Behold, verse 6, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock with the staff that he had been given, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? You see, what Moses does is he strikes a rock. Water comes flowing in a wilderness out of a rock. And he wants people to see it so they can say how God is a provider when it seems that there is no way for provision. Yeah. See God's provision and give him praise for it. today, family, as we think about this topic of grumbling, as we see the example of God's people, they were unable to see God's provisions, which led them into that place. And family, I know many of us have gone through challenges. I know many of us have gone through hardship, but I want you to look and be able to look beyond and see the goodness of God in your life. This past week, we were having dinner as a family. Josh was over at the house for pasta. And whenever we have pasta, there's a valuable thing on the table, and it's called garlic bread. It might be the same thing in your family. And usually I'm very strategic on how to cut up the garlic bread because there's competition there. But on Tuesday, I was off one. We all had our evenly rationed pieces of garlic bread, but there was one piece left. And as happens oftentimes, the kids are looking at me like, who's getting that? And I was like, look, let's just put it in the fridge with the leftovers, and whoever has the leftovers can have the garlic bread with it. It's a good rationale, right? Well, then Erica has a different idea. Just let one of them have it. That's a dangerous idea. So then all of a sudden they look at mommy, and then they look at me, and I'm like, all right. One of our kids, who remain unnamed, immediately grabbed the bowl. And then another one of our kids immediately put their hand in the bowl and grabbed the garlic bread. I took a bite out of it. Depravity of man right there in my household, family. And we just died laughing. Like, that was so cold and cutthroat. But I'm like, that'll preach though. You see, because a lot of times in life, we come to these points where we find ourselves in wildernesses. And when you hear someone say, God has been good, just trust him, you're like, but how? And when I say, like, God's been good, you feel like it's like grabbing the bowl. But I'm telling you, don't just grab the bowl, but get in and grab the bread. Get in and look at every single detail of God's provisions. Yeah. Don't just grab the bowl and say, yes, I know God is good. But reach in and grab a hold of each and every promise of God that you can call to mind. Don't just grab the bowl and say, yes, I'm blessed. But reach in and detail each of God's provisions and blessings. How he went to the cross and his son Jesus and died on the cross for your sins. And how rose from the dead to give you forgiveness and new life. Reach for the bread, family. Reach for the bread. But listen, family, I'm not telling you just reach for that bread in that bowl, but reach for the bread of life who came to this earth. In fact, it's Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. So family, reach for the bread. Jesus says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So I tell you, family, grab onto the bread, family. When you're in a wilderness, hold on to Jesus. Look how he has given his body and he has given his flesh. And he says, this is who I am. This is my sacrifice. This is my body. This is my blood shed and broken for you so you can be forgiven. This is what Jesus offers us, family. He is the bread of life. So don't just hold the bread, hold the bowl, but hold on to the bread of life, Jesus himself. And you're saying, yes, that sounds great, Pastor. I want to hold on to Jesus, but right now, my mind is filled with complaint. I'm downcast and discouraged. How do I hold on to Jesus when I find that my mind is in this battle? Y'all with me here? Well, in Philippians 2, Paul says, do all things without grumbling. And he's already anticipating their complaint. But how do I do that? And Paul says, well, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Basically, what Paul is saying is this. You need a transformation of your mind in order to hold on to the bread. You need a transformation of your mind in order to see God's provisions. And that transformation of the mind comes when you put your faith in Jesus. And he is the one who came down, very God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very image of a servant. He humbled himself, Paul says, to the point of death, even death on a cross. until God exalted him, gave him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as we strive to move from grumbling to gratitude, we set our mind on Christ, and with the newness of forgiveness and life that comes through Jesus, we can hear God's voice and trust his leading. We can experience God's goodness and walk in his ways, and we can see God's provision and give him praise. That's how we do it, family. And see, the Lord tests us, and let us say, Lord, this predicament, we're turning into a petition. Help us trust you in the midst of it. That's what he wants for us, family, this day. Let's pray, fam. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your goodness and all your grace and all your blessings. God, you give us more than we deserve. And Father, I lift up that sister. I lift up that brother who finds himself today in a bit of a wilderness. Maybe spiritually, they are downcast. Prayer has been difficult. They're discouraged. I pray for that brother, Lord, who having a hard time opening your word, has a hard time eating your word. For that one who just feels overwhelmed with life, and life just feels like it's a parched place. It's Jesus who says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I am the bread of life. And so may my brother and my sister come to you, Jesus, the satisfier of our thirsts, the satisfier of our hunger, the giver of life and joy. And may you turn our grumbling into gratitude. Oh, Father, be glorified in this church. May we be people who can see each of your provisions and say, God, thank you for your goodness. Yeah. Family, just take a moment here. Just tell God how the ways he's been good to you. Maybe you can only grasp onto one or two things right now, and that's all right. Hold on to that one or two things. But just recount to God one at a time what comes to your mind. Just tell him right now. Yeah. Just tell him thank you. Say thank you, Lord. Say thank you, Lord. Say even though, Lord, I'm in the wilderness today, I just thank you because you're with me. Even though right now my soul is longing, I thank you, Lord, because you will satisfy me. Even though, Lord, I've been disobedient, I thank you because you're patient. How has he been a blessing to you? How has he shown you his goodness? Prayer team, I want to invite you to come forward. And Brooke family, I want to invite you to stand to your feet as we sing this final song. If you've tasted of God's goodness, if you can recount even one of his provisions, I want you to sing this song like you believe it. I want you to sing it like you know that there is a God who sees you and who has met you in this place. And if you come with a prayer burden, let our prayer team pray with you. If you want to come forward to the altar, just bow before God and give him praise, do that. But let's respond today, O fam.